We know that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day. But how do we know? We know because in John 20:31, John says that he writes to us about these miraculous events in the hopes that we may believe in them. We know that the resurrection happened because God gave us a Bible to tell us so. In John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die on the cross for our sins. How do we know that God loves us? For the Bible tells us so. So tonight, I want to talk about why we need to read our Bibles, when we need to read our Bibles, and how we need to read our Bibles. First, to answer why, flip with me to Matthew 7:21. Most of you already know this passage because it's one of the scarier ones in the Bible. But it reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, when you look at the Greek grammatical aspect of it all, when throughout the New Testament, when somebody puts words twice, like repeated after each other, when they say, Lord, Lord, this means it's really important. You know, it's more of like a looky, looky here. I'm going to say something actually important. So when he says, Lord, Lord, he means he has a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, or allegedly, right? So he really does believe in Jesus. But we see here that belief isn't enough. You can't just believe in Jesus. You have to do the will of God. And there's only one way to know what his will is. If you wanted to know what my will was, if you want to know what I want to do, what do you have to do? You have to ask me. I would have to tell you what you can. Maybe you could speculate. You could speculate what my will is, what I want, but you couldn't know for sure unless I specifically told you. So in the same way, you have to come to the Bible. God has to tell you what his will is. You can't know, you can't like speculate what his will is. You have to read it from the Bible. So you have to read the Bible if you want to make it to heaven, as Jesus is explaining in Matthew 7:21. And pair this with Romans 10:2. Where Paul is explaining that there were people who had a zeal for God, but they were lost without knowledge. And then you go down 15 verses, you'll see the verse where Paul explains that hearing is the basis of biblical faith. It says that, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, biblical faith can't come from our own preconceived ideas. You know, I can't say, well, you know, I think God works this way, or I don't think God would do that. We can only come to an agreement on God based on what is in the Bible, because hearing comes from the word of God. And I want to point out something interesting about hearing in John 4:42. If you'll flip with me there. It reads, then they say to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, when they heard the gospel, They didn't just settle for the secondhand gospel of, you know, what people had taught them. Not to diminish the importance of teaching, but to highlight the importance of hearing the gospel firsthand. They didn't just settle for the secondhand gospel, what someone had preached to them. They had stuck out the firsthand gospel from the words of Christ, which we have in the Bible. So we have the firsthand gospel, the words of Christ in the Bible. And we can't just rely on preachers to tell us the gospel. We need to hear it firsthand. Less than 1% of Christians are in Christ's church, the Church of Christ. So, you know, hypothetically, let's just say everyone just closed their Bibles, they stop reading, okay? How many Christians would go to heaven then? Not very many. Reading God's word is also essential to respect God. I'm going to read from Hebrews 6:1-6. It reads, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Here we see that clearly we need to read beyond the central tenets of the Bible. We need to progress, or else we are putting Jesus to an open shame. You know, if you went to sleep during my sermon, you know, I would find that really, you know, disrespectful. And in the same sense, you can't just ignore God when he's talking. Amen. Go down a couple chapters in Hebrews 10, 28 through 30, you'll see that the Hebrews writer has a little more to say about the topic. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. If we treat Christ's law as commonplace, as, you know, it's just the book, it's not going anywhere, the punishment is worse than death. Moving forward, I'd like to talk about when we should read our Bibles. You know, the Bible doesn't, you know, specifically say, hey, you know, you got to read five times every day. We got to read once every year. But when you really think about the question really becomes, how much do you want to go to heaven? You know, I'd like you to imagine there's two surgeons, right? One of them, he just got out of high school, okay? Hasn't really studied the textbook. I mean, he's read most of it, right? A little bit of it was boring, so he didn't want to read that part. But for the most part, I mean, he's not exactly qualified for the job. There's another one. He has read the text through and through. All right, he's graduated top of his class. Which surgeon would you trust with your earthly life? Obviously, there's an obvious answer. You'd go with the second surgeon. Now, if you thought it was risky to trust the inexperienced surgeon with your earthly life, how much riskier would it be to trust an unexperienced surgeon with your heavenly life? Right? We need to read the Bible. We need to study our textbook of the Bible. Finally, I want to expound on how we read our Bibles. First, we need to take into consideration that God is in authority. Right? When we read our Bibles, we need to make sure that we're not keeping God on a leash. You know, you can't just put a muzzle on God, right? Can we flip to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? That's 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see here that we need to be reverent toward the scriptures. We really need to listen to what God is saying, because every single word is inspired by God. You know, you can't just say, well, I don't like how John speaks, or, you know, I think James is like a straw epistle. You know, you have to actually listen to every single word of God. And you go down to 2 Timothy 1:15, it reads, be diligent and present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then down at verse 24 and 25, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel and be gentle to all, be able to teach, patient in humility and correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You know, God expects us to discern the truth. You know, we can gather the Bible isn't written in some Morse code. It isn't just reserved for biblical scholars, but it's understandable by everybody. And then if you'd like to flip to Matthew 13:14, it reads, basically here the disciples are telling them, are asking Jesus, you know, why are you speaking in parables? And it's a good question. He says, well, starting in verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you now to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have more abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, we're seeing here that Jesus is saying we have to open our minds, and we have to open our ears to the Bible, because If we're not, if we're coming to the Bible with ulterior motives other than learning, then we're not going to get the message, right? Sometimes we need to reflect on why we are reading the Bible if we really want to soak in the information. And not only do we need an open mind and understanding of the Bible, but we also need to seek application. If you remember Revelation 3:17, where the mistake of Laodicea or Laodicea is that they needed nothing. But in truth, we are in need of everything. You know, in Jeremiah 10:23, he says that we are even in need of God to direct our own footsteps. We can't walk without God. So we are dependent on God. In Matthew 13, we see the parable of the sower. Only one of four seeds could actually make it through to heaven. Some will hear and they'll understand. Some will hear and not understand. Some will hear and believe, but will fall away as soon as persecution comes. Some will hear and prioritize worldliness over godliness. You see here that hearing and believing alone just isn't enough. You have to actually bear the fruit. And the ones that do will inherit heaven. In James 1:21, it reads, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We see that we must be a doer and not just a hearer. The Bible can tell us everything, but if we don't do anything, then we've really learned nothing. I want to end with a couple of verses. The word of God is powerful, and Hebrews 4, verse 11 through 12, gives understanding in Psalms 119, verse 130, as opposed to vain philosophy by human tradition in Colossians 2:8. It's incorruptible, as said in Matthew 24:35. It gives us power in 1 John 2:14, and sets us free from the shackles of sin in John 8:31 through 36. If you want to be a Christian today, you must believe in John 8:24, repent, and Luke 13:3, confess, and Romans 10:9, be baptized, and Acts 2:38, and live faithfully in Revelations 2:10.